Let's welcome Brian.
Hello. Are we on? Are we recording? We are definitely recording, Andrew. So I can't click the slides today. So Andrew, I'm not going to say next slide. I'm going to wave. So you have to keep looking at me and you can't fall asleep. Can I just ask you, if I wave and the slides don't move, can you say something appropriate like great preach, hallelujah, you're the sheriff, saddle up, great word. And that might wake Andrew up at the back, okay? So the subject of today's talk is the Toronto blessing. And I would just like, I'm going to pray before I start. Holy Spirit, you know that this message is about you. So I ask you to help me. You know how I can rabbit on, as Mary has just indicated by that question, whether I'm going to be interesting. Help me only to rabbit on about the things you want me to rabbit on about. And Holy Spirit, may you do your work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the subject today is the Toronto Blessing. Many of you will know what the Toronto Blessing is. Some of you will have no idea, and that's fine. Just to explain a bit of the context, if you've seen our bulletin, we have a little logo at the bottom that says Partners in Harvest. As a church, we are part of a network of churches called Partners in Harvest. Partners in Harvest as a network came out of the event, which some people call the Toronto Blessing. The Toronto Blessing happened in a particular church in Toronto in 1994. That church at the time was the Toronto Vineyard. It was part of a different network. The people then never chose to call this thing the Toronto Blessing. Other people called it the Toronto Blessing or the Father's Blessing. It was a phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, it's estimated that at that particular church, something like 5 million people have been through the doors of that church since 1994. And I have various reasons for doing it, but I just felt it appropriate today to put on record, which is why I'm keen to make sure this is being recorded, to put on record my personal testimony about the Toronto Blessing. Some of you will have heard some of this many times before. Quite a lot of you will not have heard all of this before. Many parts of this story I have told in many places around the world, but not necessarily here. And I wanted it to go on record here. It's just my story, but I'm going to try and make sure there's room for Mary and Helen to share their story as well. And everybody's story is different. So I'm going to tell you my story about my encounter with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have the same story. Everybody's story is different. I'm really pleased that Katie quite recently spent quite a bit of time at Toronto, and Luigi's been more recently. How many people in the room have been to the church in Toronto? Quite a few. Fantastic. So all you guys have been, but I don't wish to boast, I was there before you. I got there first. With Mary and Helen, I got there first. And long story, but basically when we came back, we began to infect the church with the Toronto virus. And that led to us eventually becoming part of the network. And I'm thrilled that other people have been, and it would be great if other people go in the future. I think I'm right in saying that some or all life groups at the moment either have done or are in the process of doing something to do with God. And maybe quite specifically, the fact that God is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think I'm right in saying that. And really, I'm sharing a story, but I'm sharing a story for a purpose. And really, everything I'm going to share, some of it is quite trivial, some of it might be amusing, some of it might make you weep with how dull I am. But everything in this is to do with the Holy Spirit. And I only have one verse in my plan for today, and it's this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is able to do infinitely more in you, infinitely more than you might ask or think. The Holy Spirit is a very interesting person. It's not a power source. It's not a power. It's a person. I love that infinitely. So in Portuguese, is it infinitamente?
Yes.
Infinitamente mais. I love that. Infinitely more. I remember hearing that once in Brazil. Infinitamente mais. Infinitely more than you might ask or think. So as I share my story, part of you might be thinking, well, it's all very well for you, but my experience is different. Of course it's different. This Holy Spirit is capable of doing infinitely more than we might ask or think. Oh, you almost got a response there, Andrew. So that's an image of the Harlow Playhouse. So back sometime in 1999, so Helen, before Jonathan stole Helen away to a different church in Harlow, Helen was part of the Spencer household. Helen was living with us. And I can't even remember what it was, but it was one day in 1999, the three of us, we went to a show at the Playhouse. And we haven't got time to go into all the detail. To be honest, I've forgotten most of the detail. But we probably, all three of us, they've got a chance to speak later, but we're probably all three of us a bit naffed off, generally, with life, a bit fed up, a bit cheesed off, a bit unhappy, a bit disillusioned, a bit disenchanted, a bit dry, whatever. And at this time in 1999, so we were aware of the Toronto blessing. That had been going on for around about 5 years, between 4 to 5 years. We were aware of the Toronto blessing. And also, a thing which had happened, was happening more recently, was a thing called the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, in Florida. And in the interval, in this show, the three of us were in the kind of cafe bar area, having something to drink. And at one point, the conversation, I can't even remember who said it, but one of the three of us said, just for conversation, if you could choose going to Pensacola or Toronto, which would you choose? And we had a discussion about it, and no disrespect to Pensacola at all, but we had a discussion, and all three of us said, well, if I had the choice and I could go, I would go to Toronto. And I think I did it. I think I said then, well, not especially, but you can. Because I've got so many things I could say, but thank you for, keep feeding MacBerry. I said, so what's stopping us? And we suddenly realized, well, nothing's stopping us. So we knew no one involved at Toronto. We had no connections there at all. We didn't really know how to do anything, but we just decided, let's go. Let's go. So we did. This is an image from Mary's passport. And it's pretty faint, but the stamp there is 1999. I can't even quite make out the rest of the month, but 1999. So that was the stamp in Mary's passport when we went to Toronto. So we nobody else paid for us to go. We just paid with our own money. The fact that we went probably was a benefit to other people, but we, to be honest, we didn't go for anybody else. I didn't go for you. I went for me. And the next slide might help explain why. You have to be serious in passport photos, don't you? But there are limits. There we go. So I won't go into detail. But at that time, I was an unhappy bunny. I was unhappy with, there's no criticism of Gateway, but boy was I unhappy with church. I was unhappy with church. I was unhappy with everything around church. I was unhappy with everything. It wasn't that church was particularly bad. It was just bad like everything else was bad. I was disillusioned. And I don't think I ever wrote it down. I don't think I ever wrote it down, but I did in my head have a very detailed list of everything that was wrong in The Life of Brian. And that's not the film, The Life of Brian. For other people, it's a film. For me, it's reality. You know, I had around about 20 quite detailed things that were wrong. And it was usually to do with what was wrong with everybody else. So it was other people, not necessarily me, but other people. I had a pretty detailed list of what was wrong. And it was a good list. It wasn't just me moaning. I had reasons. I had reasons to be unhappy with various situations. And so I needed a bit of help. Thank you. So this picture doesn't come out very well. This is nothing to do with Toronto. Well, this is nothing to do with the city of Toronto. This is a different building. This is a place called the Emmanuel Centre in Marsham Street. And not long before we went to Toronto, and again, some people in the church will have a memory of this. We went to some meetings at the Emmanuel Centre in Marsham Street. Gerald Coates, the director of Pioneer, in a kind of response to what he saw God was doing at Toronto, he was like putting together Holy Spirit meetings in Marsham Street. And quite a few of us went along to some of those meetings. And it's an amazing building inside. It was kind of almost circular or very round. Yes, it was round, wasn't it? And then the seating was kind of banked and curved. It was an amazing venue. And when I got to Toronto, one of the things I discovered more than before I went was that some people had a theological issue with whether what was happening at Toronto was real. Because there were a lot of manifestations. Mary read a passage from Corinthians that was headed just in the translation, orderly worship. Well, the reason why in that letter Paul was giving instructions for orderly worship was that the worship in the church of Corinth was disorderly. If Paul was writing to us, he might well say, can you not be a bit more disorderly? You know, can you not just liven things up a bit? You know, get a bit more rowdy. You know, let's have more women speaking. You know, let's have several prophecies at the same time. Let's have a bit of chaos and then I'll come and calm you down. But that church had different issues. That church was real chaos. So we needed to bring a bit of order. And what was happening in Toronto looked like that. And there was a lot of manifestations, a lot of people laughing, crying, barking, roaring like lions, running around doing the funky chicken. You know, people falling over, people being pinned to the floor, etc., etc., etc. And some people actually I found had a theological problem with, is this God? I never had a question mark about whether it was God. I'd never had a question mark about that. I never doubted that this was real. My question was, is it going to be real for me? Because I could see, one of the things I was tired about with life was seeing other people getting on with God, other people seeming to be touched by God, and I was feeling nothing. So I was thinking, what is wrong with me? And I can remember one of these meetings at Marsham Street in this building, when many of the people from Gateway were there, and towards the end of the meeting there was a time to respond to the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., and there was a long line of people at the front. And I think if I remember, I would say we were in the front line, and it was a long line of people. I would say you could fit maybe 50, 60 people, maybe more in one of these rows. It was a big venue. And Mary was there. All our three boys, I think, were all there. And I might be slightly misremembering, but at the relevant time, the mighty man of God, the man of power for the hour, came and did a sharabababakala, you know, was putting his hands on people. And people were falling over. And it was like 10, like dominoes or 10 pins. In this line, he was moving along the line, and I could see everybody else went over. And I can't remember whether Mary was on my left or my right, but she went over. I was there. I wanted more of God, but didn't go over. And I know falling over or not is not the big deal, but one thing I'm not going to do is fake it. And I'm not going to let anybody push me over unless it's the Holy Spirit. And I've had one or two of those. Bracing yourself with the pressure. And boom, 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 boom. Everyone went down on one side. Me, nothing. Boom, 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 boom. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. There might have been one or two exceptions, but everybody was down when I looked to my left. And everybody was down when I looked to my right. And I was thinking, what's so bad about me? And at the end of that meeting, various people had already left. And we, with Mary, I was up on the bank seating. There was like basically nobody around. And up on the bank seating. And there was a kind of, you know, like an afterglow. There was some stuff happening at the front. But many people had gone. There was some stuff still going on. And we were having a conversation about this stuff. And I said, Mary, what it feels to me like is this. It feels to me like there's this bubble, like this energy field, this bubble. And all the rest of you, you're in this energy field and you're getting stuff from God. And I want to be in it, but I'm stuck on the outside and I'm feeling nothing. And I was just being honest. And as I was moaning, this bloke came over to us. I have no idea who he was. We didn't know him, did we? This guy just came over to us, sat down, and he basically shared a word from God to me. I have no idea who he was. He knew nothing about me. And he just said, in effect, what he said was, if you will just persevere and not give up hope and trust in the joy of the Lord, you will have a breakthrough. I thought it was amazing. It didn't make me feel any better that night, but I did recognize that maybe that was significant. So that was part of the background for me as we went to Toronto. I was dry, unhappy, fed up. I recognized what was happening in Toronto was God, but I wasn't feeling anything. Yeah? So that's kind of the background. So Toronto, this is a picture of, I think we went over that bridge, or a bridge very much like it. So this was 1999. This was before, it was really before the internet or anything, or certainly before we were using the internet. And for people who go to Toronto now who want to be around the church there, we know what you do. I mean, you know, we know the drill. The airport, it used to be called the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship. The church is by the airport. So you fly in on a plane and you go into a hotel close to the airport. And if you're in a hotel close to the airport, you're close to the church. And you can even just, you can walk to the church. That's what you do. We didn't do that, did we? partly because I wanted to combine, I was going for God, but I thought, well, if I'm paying all this stuff, I wouldn't mind a bit of a holiday as well. I wanted to see Toronto. Mary was born in Canada. Mary knew Toronto a little bit. I'd never been. I wanted to see Niagara Falls. I wanted to see downtown Toronto. Partly because of that, and partly because of our incredible naivety and stupidity, we did what nobody does. We found this kind of, what turned out to be a pretty seedy motel. So that's Lake Ontario. So this is Lake Ontario. Lake Ontario is one of the Great Lakes. If you haven't been, these lakes are not like any other lake that you will ever have seen. They are like the sea. They're big. So we were in this pretty seedy motel on the shore of Lake Ontario. Kind of you had to then get a tram to get you into downtown Toronto. So we were landing at the airport where the church is, hiring a car, driving into Toronto to stay in this seedy motel so we don't have to drive in a car to get to, that was our brilliant plan. And, I'd never driven in North America, but I'd driven a few times on the other side of the road. Mary wasn't going to drive. Helen wasn't going to drive. I thought this is going to be okay. I've driven on the other side of the road. I know how to do that. And, in Canada, everybody's really polite. There's loads of space. Driving's going to be easy and the speed limit's really low. Driving's going to be easy. Well, we had a bit of a surprise. Toronto is one of the largest cities in North America. And however nice any individual Canadian might be, they're mostly in a big hurry and they want to get where they're going and they get very frustrated in the traffic. And the roads are busy and there are many lanes and they're fast. It was a bit of a shock. And I, this, as I say, this was before sat-nav. Mary has always been superior to any sat-nav I have. But back then I had no choice. I had to listen to what Mary said. And we were on, I remember we were on this, we were on this kind of massive flyover. We were really getting into the big built-up parts of Toronto. And Mary, I remember Mary saying, oh, I think I can see the motel. So we're on this flyover. And like, she could see the building that was the motel down there. We were on a flyover. We'd obviously missed the turn. So we then had the joy, with no sat-nav, we had the joy of, well, we better get off this this freeway as soon as we can and somehow work out how we get back, which we did. So, if you haven't been to Toronto before, don't do what we did. there is a reason for me giving you this context. Yeah, so that was it. Thank you. That is a picture of the church. It's a bit of a fuzzy picture. That's a building of where the church is now, 272 Atwell Drive. They moved there, I don't know, maybe around about 1997-ish. And it's now Catch the Fire, Toronto, and that's where they are. That's so when Katie was there, that's where you were. When Luigi was there, that's where you were. So I believe it was a Tuesday. So we went, there wasn't a conference, but there would have been a few hundred international visitors because Toronto was famous. Monday is like an off day in their calendar. So Tuesday was the day when there was going to be the first meeting in the evening that we were going to. And we were just doing some sightseeing in downtown Toronto. So the idea was mooch around downtown Toronto during the day, head back to the motel, then we drive up to the church. Well, Mary and Helen may have their own stories about this, but as we were just on foot being sightseers in downtown Toronto, something happened to me. And still to this day, I can't say for sure what was going on, but I experienced this incredible back pain. And I don't know whether it's related, but a few days before we flew to Toronto, my son Adam was a very keen rugby player and he was very heavily involved with Harlow Rugby Club. And I was involved in a dad's and son's rugby match, which wasn't so much a rugby match as a 25-person-a-side mobile ruck, basically. I wouldn't say scrum because a scrum is way more organized than what we had. And I didn't feel a lot, I didn't feel anything particular happen at the time. But I wonder whether something happened to maybe crack a rib. I don't know. But I didn't feel anything at the time. But we were walking around downtown Toronto and I experienced this excruciating pain. Now, I need to be careful about this because I don't want to make out that I'm some hero in the way that I deal with pain. I have witnessed at close quarters 3 children emerge from my wife. So who am I to talk about my ability to endure pain? But I think it's true that I don't easily make a huge fuss. Mary might be shaking her head, but I don't like to make a huge fuss about pain. And if I say something hurts, it hurts. This must have been a fairly at the time we thought it was probably a comical scene if someone was watching the three of us navigate our way around downtown Toronto. But at the time, I'm just being honest with you, there were moments when I actually thought, is this what dying is like? And the blocks there were quite big blocks and we would like walk a block and I would have to get the ladies just to stop so that I could recover. And I think Helen maybe had something going on at the same time. Anyway, you could tell. He'd say in a few minutes. And what we had, the challenge was, can we walk far enough to get to the tram so that we can then get on the tram and the tram will take us pretty close to the motel so we can get back to the motel. And just getting to the tram was a struggle. And we were kind of beginning to wonder, well, do we actually get to church here? We've flown all this way to Toronto to experience the Toronto blessing. Are we actually going to make it to church? Because I was the driver. And I was in agony. And I remember when we got to the motel, I made it up to our bedroom, and I can remember as fast as I could getting onto the bed. And I don't know if any of you have had like really bad back pain, but I was trying to find a position. Is there any position I can put my body so that the pain stops? And I couldn't find a position. And although this was a seedy motel, they did have an ice maker. So I remember these two, they were just bringing in buckets of ice, and I was having ice just positioned all around me, you know, trying to sort of ice pack me to give me some kind of relief from the pain. And they were great. They were saying, well, you know, if we don't go. And I can't say for sure if at any time I heard anything specifically from God. But what I just knew, I have to get to the church. I didn't know how I was going to get to the church because I didn't feel able to walk, let alone drive a car. And even if I got to the church, I didn't know what it would be like to be at the church or indeed how we would ever get back. All I knew is that I have to get to church. And I was in agony the whole time we drove. And we drove, this is the church. We turned off Atmore Drive. This is just a private driveway going past the church. There's a big car park beyond that. We pulled into the car park. I was still in agony. I opened the door of the car, put my foot on the car park, and the moment I put my foot on the car park, the pain went. Never came back. And I still don't know quite what was going on. Was it just opposition? Was it that I did have a fractured rib and that then it was healed? I don't know. I think my personal theory is that a lot of my experience at Toronto is to do with stuff that happened in my heart. And you can think, well, that's all kind of very feelingsy and all subjective and fuzzy. You know, what does that actually amount to? And I think part of what, not that God set it up this way necessarily, but part of what this part of my story is about is that notwithstanding my own experience was a lot to do with what was happening inside my heart. I have in my testimony a clear physical breakthrough. So that, you know, you can dismiss the feeling stuff as like a lot of, yeah. But I know what happened that day. I was in agony. And the moment I put my foot on the car park, I was done. That was pretty cool. So this is a picture of John Arnott. So John and Karen Arnott pastored the whole move of God that happened in Toronto. And it was a pretty small meeting. There were probably only like, I don't know, 200, 300 people there. By their standards, that was small. And John Arnott was sitting in the front seat, so like that seat. And so where Gary was, and I sat where Herbert is sitting. So I was sat right, so I knew who John Arnott was, and I was sat right behind John Arnott. And although it can't have been totally pre-internet, because that was being broadcast, wasn't it? So it was being broadcast on the internet. We just didn't use the internet, maybe. It hadn't come to our house yet. Like, sports still hasn't come. Sky Sports. We can't get Sky Sports where I live. We did research. Anyway, so this meeting was being broadcast around the world by the internet. And we didn't know, you know, I knew who John Arnott was, but we didn't know anybody. And after some lovely worship, this guy stood up. And I've since found out that this guy is Peter Jackson. Many of you will know who Peter Jackson was. So Peter Jackson was there, and he was apparently hosting the meeting. Slightly differently from the way Mary's hosted the meeting so far today. Because I could go to great lengths in this. I haven't got time. He was completely drunk in the Holy Spirit, and he was incoherent. He couldn't put two words of English together in the correct order. And I don't know how long this went on for, but to me it went on for a long time. And I had views about how things should be done in church. And my eyes were drilling into the back of John Arnott's head. And I was thinking, what are you doing? Have you forgotten that this is being broadcast live, like around the world? What is this? What is this that you're allowing to happen? So after some time, won't do the act, but Peter was literally rolling around on the floor. Literally. And the most coherent thing he got to say was, after some time, he said, "Help me, John, I'm toast." At that point, John Arnott got up. And then John Arnott, and I've since understood, this is classic John Arnott practice, that what he was doing was he was giving the room for the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit was doing. John Arnott then got up and introduced Peter Jackson and explained that Peter Jackson had just come back from a tour in Australia. And while Peter Jackson was still rolling around on the floor, quite drunk, he started interviewing Peter Jackson. And he got some sense out of him. So that was my first experience of a meeting. And later that night, there was a time to respond. So this was, for me, the big thing. It's time to respond. I'd been to Marsham Street. I knew about the response thing. There were lines on the carpet. If you're going to respond, you find your place on there's a line on the carpet, you stand there, you assume the position, and you wait for somebody to come. So I had my eyes closed, and I didn't open them through the whole of this process, and the whole thing of people being prayed for took quite some time. So I was waiting for, a while, and eventually someone came and stood in front of me, and I never opened my eyes, but afterwards I suspected, was that actually Peter Jackson? And, Peter Jackson's now a friend of ours, and we've talked about this. In fact, he's told this story in different places around the world himself, because he finds it amusing. It was Peter Jackson. But I didn't open my eyes, I didn't know who it was. So there I was, this guy who'd been outside the bubble, wanting God, are you going to be real for me? And this was the ministry that I received. Peter said to me, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to say exactly what I say. So he said, okay, the first part of the prayer is this: ho, ho, ho. I could already see where it was going. So I said, ho, ho, ho. He said, now say this: ha, ha, ha. So I said that. And he said, now this is the really important part of the prayer. Say he, he, he. So I complied and said he, he, he. And as he said that, I could just feel myself. He wasn't pushing me. I could just feel myself going. And that wasn't quite the end of the ministry from Peter Jackson, because I can remember as I was going through the 90 degrees from vertical to horizontal, and someone else did catch me, he left me with one final comment, which was way too serious. That was it. I could talk for ages about what happened the rest of our time there. But that was the beginning for me. I wouldn't wish that particular prayer formula on anybody else, but it works for you. Everybody has their own. But from that time, I just knew that God was real, and his eyes were on me, and he was working in me. And from that ministry time, just saying those ha, 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 ho, 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 ha, 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 he, 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 and then going over, that was the beginning of an incredible process of me beginning to pay attention to what was happening in my heart and getting things right. Dealing with issues of, forgiveness and judgment, rejection, blah, blah, blah. And thing is, when I came back home, I only found this out afterwards, but I found out sometime after we came back, that Peter Doherty, he was the pastor here at Gateway at the time, he had said that such was my level of disenchantment that he knew that our working relationship was in big trouble. And that if something didn't happen, either at Toronto or somewhere else, then there was going to be a big question mark about how we could carry on working together. And that Peter's comment afterwards was when he picked us up from the airport, he knew that everything was going to be okay. And the funny thing for me was that I could still tell you what was on my list of grievances. And nothing about that list had changed. Just none of it mattered anymore. Or it didn't matter anything like as much. All that stuff was still there. I was just dealing with a completely different set of stuff that was to do with me. And I'm going to hand over to you in a minute. One final comment about that journey for me personally is, so some of you would have known me before our trip to Toronto. Some of you don't. I'm not going to ask for a vote. But I think it's true. Well, I know it's true, really. Whatever your experience is that, boy, I'm not claiming to be perfect now, but I know that I'm a better version of me now than I was before. One of the things that changed was that I cried. And so some of you who won't have known the pre-1999 version of Brian might not sort of be aware of this. But very often, if I'm speaking about something, I'll cry. And it's not an act. It's not something I decide to switch on. In fact, in many ways, I don't really like it. But it's one of the things that changed from that trip to Toronto. And I think, and again, I wouldn't wish this on anybody else. If it happens to you, well, praise God. I wouldn't want anybody to copy it because they think it's the right way to behave. But for me, I think one of the things that happened was that God just, he made me cry, partly because I was getting in touch with my feelings in a way that I'd never been in touch with them before. And partly he was dealing with pride. That if I want to do this job, I have to be prepared to look like a mess. And look like I haven't got it together. Because my training, my education, my work, all of those things were to do with you've got to have it together. You've got to have it together. And he undid me. So if in a situation, you say, I could cry about telling you about a movie. I could try telling you about something in the news. I know all of that goes back to when I went through the 90 degrees. And Peter Jackson said, way too serious. So that's a bit of my story. Mary Helen, who's going to come up first? So what's going to happen is Lise is going to tell bits of their story, hopefully not at such great length, and then I'm going to finish with a couple of remarks.
No, it won't be great length because I haven't prepared, so because I forgot. Your memory is really good. I haven't remembered that much detail at all from that time. But I was, as Brian said, I was living with Brian and Mary at the time. Some background to that, I moved to the south of England in 1993 for work when I first became a teacher. Yay! And I owned a flat, well, mortgage on a flat in Stansted Abbots, lived on my own, was working, teaching full time, was studying for a master's degree at the same time, doing all sorts of stuff going on. And I became ill. And I can't remember the year, I have got it written down, but I was diagnosed with ME, chronic fatigue syndrome. And it became evident after a while to Mary and probably Ryan, I don't know, that living on my own wasn't going to work. And they invited me to go and live with them, which is how I ended up in the privileged position, which I have great memories of, even though it was a difficult time. It was one of the best times as well of being part of the Spencer family, part of the household. Inherited three younger brothers, which having never had brothers was an education. But so I was living with Brian and Mary, and I can't remember. I think I probably had stopped work by the time we went to Toronto. So I took a year off work, extended sick leave. So I'd, in a sense, I'd lost everything that I'd worked for. So I'd worked to become a teacher and to be independent, and I'd lost that. I had to give my cats away. You know, it was all my stuff had to go back to my mum and dad's. So I'd lost a lot of what I thought I would have. So when I went to Toronto, I was looking to be healed, basically. And I'd had a lot of prayer, constantly. Sometimes I'd come up for ministry and it wasn't for healing, but that's what people would pray. People just got used to that was what I wanted. So I don't remember in as much detail as Brian does. I do remember the driving. I just kind of stayed quietly in the back seat and tried not to look out the window. It seemed to be the the way to go. What I remember clearly standing on the red line, and making a lot of noise. I shouted a lot, I seem to recall. I burst the blood vessels in the bottom of my eyes. Do you remember that? So, and I don't know what was going on. But I had never had an experience of God like that. And I think when you have had an experience like that, it inevitably changes you, and you have to be changed. And I feel very nostalgic for it. You go through all of that and kind of like, oh, I want, you know, in a sense, wanting to go back there and back to that time, not health-wise, but that kind of openness to God and, that kind of experience. But when I came back, I still had ME. I still wasn't at work, and I was still living with Brian and Mary and the boys. And I didn't realise it was 1999 that we went. But later that same year, on November the 13th, we had a meeting. It was a Friday evening. We're at the Pioness Centre, and we used to have Friday evening like celebrations, weren't they? Once a month, we'd have a visiting speaker. And it was Johnny Barr was there that evening. And I was part of the worship team. I was singing. I can remember sitting at the front before the meeting started. I was always in pain when I had ME. I had really painful hips, and I used to wear a TENS machine all of the time to try and relieve the pain. I had lots of food intolerances. I was tired all the time. I had a really bad memory, which could be why I can't remember much of it. All sorts of stuff went on, and I was just sitting just before the meeting started, and I had this, I just felt different, and it was like a fleeting second, and it was like, ooh, that's what it would feel like to be healed. But it was there and it was gone, but I felt it. And anyway, and then we worshipped, and Johnny spoke, I haven't got a clue what he spoke on, can't remember. And the ministry time was for people who were having family difficulties. At the time, my sister and her husband had been trying for a baby for quite a long time, couldn't get pregnant. My dad had had a series of mini strokes. My grandma had collapsed with a ruptured bowel, and my mum had broken her foot. So it was all at the same time. So I went up for prayer for them. I know how it happened because it was God, but I can't remember what Johnny prayed, but I was healed like instantly. And it was like, wow. And I can remember saying to Mary, I wanted to go to Southend for chips. I had to settle for a bag of crisps when I got home. But it was just, I can't remember what he prayed. I can't remember really what happened, but that it was instant. And it was amazing. So I had no pain. I was full of energy. Didn't want to go to bed. And it was amazing. I still had some food intolerances, but over the years, they have gone. It was the start of it. And this year, on November the 13th, will be 20 years since I've been healed, which is really cool.
I remember that there was a girl from the School of Ministry who gave a testimony while we were there, and she was healed of ME. But it seemed very significant because it gave hope. Yeah. So, be kind. So as Brian said for himself, he was well trained to have everything together, and I wasn't, in a sense, trained professionally to have things together in the same way, but I was certainly on the outside. I looked very together. And we'd grown up in a family where we never talked about anything to do with feelings or really of a lot of significance. It was very much surface relationships. It was quite shame-based, really. Both my parents, when they were young, they lost their mothers when they were just sort of toddlers, which is really sad. But that had affected the way that they had grown and their ability, really, to emotionally support us as children. So I was the third. I've got two older brothers. Everything seemed very together. I was on the outside very successful. We married well. We matched each other. But we didn't really know how to communicate on a really deep level, really effectively with each other. And although, I suppose I was very insecure inside. As we arrived at the car park on that fateful day and we walked into the church building, it was, I think, literally the moment I put my foot on the carpet inside, I felt that I'd come home, and I felt more at home, a sort of secure inside, than I'd ever felt in my life before. You know, which is a funny thing to think about, because home hadn't been a dangerous place for me at all. My parents' home, where I'd grown up, but it hadn't really been a very happy place. My mother had had a lot of mental illness. She suffered with depression for a lot of her life. And that, so I learned some bad habits to do with fear and depression from her as I was growing up. So pretty together, but if I was honest, inside it felt like I had a black hole. You know, I knew God and God had rescued me. And, I had a good testimony. But it wasn't complete, I suppose, at that stage. I don't suppose it's complete until we're with him forever. But it felt like I had a black hole inside. And we'd been to all sorts of meetings. We'd had, so people from Toronto, and people like, the California guy, John Wimber. John Wimber and his team had been in the UK for some time. And so they, meetings with the Holy Spirit around, and even meetings that had come out of the Father's blessing, weren't strange to us. And I'd been slain in the Spirit, you know, many times, and yet I still had this sort of black hole inside. We were there for a week, and there was an opportunity for ministry every night, but usually they were, I remember one night, and it was, they always started off with calls for salvation. And I knew that I was saved, so I couldn't really go up for that. But there was one night that it was worded slightly differently. And I thought, I can fit in that one. I don't know why it was important to respond this particular day, apart from it was the Holy Spirit inside, you know, when your heart's beating and you just have to be there. And so we had to go to another room to be prayed for. And this lady prayed for me, and something sort of broke inside, and I started to weep. It was very noisy weeping. It was wailing, probably, and it was probably quite messy. But there was a release of something inside. So for all of my life, I'd held down my emotions. I'd never really expressed my emotions very effectively. And the top came off. And that was the start of a healing process. It didn't happen straight away. And it might have had a few days when it just sort of got worse and worse. Or not the worse and worse, more and more released. And when they, on the Sunday morning, when we went to the church just for their ordinary Sunday morning meeting, I remember in the worship, I just started wailing again. And some lady came over to Brian and asked him what was going on, if I was all right, if it was a demon or if it was God. And they were very kind. And God was doing something, and I experienced, you know, the love of the Father in a way that I never had before. And coming home, I was more in love with Jesus. And I can remember being, I had to go to the dentist, and I'm not bad at the dentist, but I would always be a bit nervous going to the dentist, and possibly still am now. But I remember sitting there, and I closed my eyes, and I was, you know, there with Jesus again. It was very real. And this little girl in the waiting room said, "Oh, Mummy, is that lady all right? Is she very sleepy?" I thought, I don't really care, because, you know, Jesus was so close. And it was very good for me. Yep.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Mary. Jonathan, the time for you to prophetically tinkle has come. So I wanted to just give a bit of room for you to be able to receive anything that you think you might like to receive from the Holy Spirit, or to give the Holy Spirit permission to give you something or do something, whether you particularly want it or not. Because he is God. And he has plans, and he has ways. We've deliberately taken a bit of time just to tell some stories. Everybody has their own story, and each one of us is unique. And the Holy Spirit treats each one of us as individuals. We're not a product; we are individuals in his sight. But we do deliberately just want to give room for people to receive something from the Holy Spirit. And in those stories we've told, we've spent some time doing it because, and those are just bits of the story for each of us, but our history in the Holy Spirit doing something is very precious. My story is very precious to me. And I can't think of anything. If you already know Jesus, I can't think of anything better for you than you having the chance to receive something from the Holy Spirit, to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, to get close to God. I can't think of anything that would be better for you than that. I can't think of any plan for trying to build a healthy church. I can't see any better plan than giving people the chance to be closer to God. I mean, I think that's the best. But what you do with it is really up to you. Now, we've got the verse back on the screen, Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So whatever it is that you think you need God to do for you, not only can God do that, but he can do way beyond what you can even think of. He can do way beyond that. You might at some level have been thinking, well, this story is about Toronto all very well, but you know, please don't tell me I have to go to Toronto or some other place to get something. Well, I guess you don't have to go to Toronto or some other place. Although sometimes we need to be prepared to travel as a sign that we are desperate enough can't it? And in some sense, this church family has benefited because these three crazy people went to Toronto in 1999. But as I said earlier, we didn't go for you. You don't owe us anything. We went for ourselves. And you don't necessarily have to fly to Toronto or anyone else to have a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. But given the way the Holy Spirit works, you probably have to be prepared to do something. And that journey might just be now in your hearts. You might, nothing outwardly might change, but it might just be in your hearts. You might be saying, Holy Spirit, you have my attention and you have my permission. It might be that the journey you need to make is actually to stand up or to come out to the front. We're going to be closing the meeting with this, and you can stay for as long as you like. But if you would like someone else to pray for you, you can make the amazing journey, not of 2,500 or 3,000 miles or whatever, Toronto, but down the front, and someone will pray. In terms of who will pray for you, I can't deliver Peter Jackson today, but I will say that the ministry team will be exclusively people who have been to Toronto, the Toronto church. So if you've been there, you can either be in receiving mode, but if you're not in receiving mode, if you've been there, you're qualified to pray for somebody else. And it's not that those are the only people who can pray, but I'm doing that as a symbol that we are referring back to our history of what God has done in the past. God, you've done it before. Do it again. And it might be do it again for me. It might be I don't think I've ever had that. Whatever that is. Get me today. Do it, God. Do it today. So I don't know what that will look like, but I think it's worth having a go, don't you? So no pressure. If any of you want to come out, feel free. And Torontoized people will pray for you. God bless you. Have a great day.